I told you a couple of weeks ago that in the 4th century when the catechumenate began, they lengthened out Lent from 1 week to 3, and so they had these 3 Gospels that had to do with the catechumen's final journey to the Easter sacraments, and so the first one is today, the woman at the well. The one next week is the man born blind, and then the week after that is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. They're all from the Gospel of John, and they're all lengthy and complicated Gospels. And so, you know, if we had all afternoon, I could really delve into this, but we'll try to hit a few of the high points of this rather complicated Gospel text. So, it's about water, obviously, and Jesus meets her at Jacob's well. Now, Jacob, whose name is also Israel, he's the father of Israel. He's the one who had 12 sons. They became the 12 tribes of Israel. So we're talking about the very roots of Judaism here. Jacob, the father of Israel, dug this well. And because Jacob and his wife Rebekah were married here, it was a popular place for Jews to get married, as what we would call a wedding chapel today. And so a wedding is kind of going on here. Jesus, in John's Gospel and in other Christian writings, is the bridegroom, and the church is the bride. And so Jesus often talks about a wedding banquet that a king threw for his son. And so the father is throwing this eternal wedding banquet, this feast that we call the meal of the kingdom, the heavenly banquet. It's a wedding banquet for the Son, Jesus, who is married to the church. Okay? So with that image in mind, Jesus, the bridegroom, is standing at Jacob's well, this wedding place, and this Samaritan woman meets him there, and they start bantering about water and drinking and thirst. And so Jesus is kind of wooing her through this conversation, and she's responding, and she experiences a conversion. She marries him, in other words. Okay? Jesus points out to her, you've had 5 husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. The Samaritans had lived for several centuries in this pagan territory, and they had intermarried with pagans, and they had worshipped 5 different pagan deities, and they're symbolized by the 5 husbands that this woman has had. In other words, the Samaritans were looking for salvation. I mean, who isn't? I mean, all religion is seeking meaning in life. It's seeking salvation. They're often looking in the wrong places, and Jesus points out that these 5 husbands you've had, that's sinful. You've been looking in the wrong place. She's been looking for the perfect husband. She's tried 6 times. Now she meets the perfect husband, Christ. And so it's salvific. And then there's the whole thing about thirsting. People thirst for something infinite. We have an infinite longing within us. And that's probably because we're created in the image of God, and we come from God. And so there's something of infinity that is implanted in us instinctively. And that's why humans of every religion throughout history have longed for life beyond death. And, you know, gradually cultures and religions have come to believe more concretely in that resurrected life. And certainly for Christians, that's the basis of our hope, that we're going to live forever. But in the meantime, even though we know better as Christians, we're often looking in the wrong places too. So we acquire things, wrongly thinking that salvation is, that's going to create the meaning in life that we're looking for. But everything we acquire, we quickly tire of it, and then we want something else. And then we tire of that, and we want something else. And that is not necessarily sinful, but it points to the reality that this gospel is saying. You can't be satisfied with anything finite because you are destined for infinity. So nothing finite is ever going to fully satisfy. So stop looking there and start looking to Christ, who is the only eternity that can satisfy us for eternal life. And so Jesus, she's talking about drinking and thirsting for the water that's in this cistern that's going to satisfy for today, but tomorrow she's going to be thirsty again. And Jesus, as so often in the Gospels, elevates the conversation to a whole other level, and he's saying, no, I'll give you water that would quench your thirst for eternity. And she says, wow, give me that water so I don't have to keep coming back here every day. And he's saying, that water is me. She says, I know we're waiting for the Messiah. He's coming. And he says, the one standing here in front of you, I am he. And so then she goes back to her village, leaving her water jar there. She goes back to the village and says, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. And I think this is kind of key. Since he confronted her with her sin, and he told her things that she, you know, was amazed that he knew about her, you'd think she would go back to the village and say, come see the nosiest man I ever met, you know. But somehow or other, being confronted by her sin redeems her. It doesn't accuse her. It doesn't defeat her. You know, in one way, sometimes when we confront each other about our faults and weaknesses, you go away mad, or it defeats you. It's like, if that's all you think of me, then I don't want to be your friend anymore. But this woman has an exact opposite reaction to this. It thrills her. It makes her want to go and evangelize. It makes her want to go and tell the rest of the village, come see this man. He told me everything I ever did, and I feel better than ever. And so they come out, and they meet Jesus, and he stays there for 2 days. And the end of the story is that they say to the woman, we first came out here to meet him because of your word. She was an evangelist. But now we know we're no longer relying on what you said. We've met him, and we know that he is the Savior of the world. Well, these catechumens, these elect, because they went to the rite of election, they're now called the elect, they go through certain scrutinies on these three Sundays where they are encouraged to look deeply into their spiritual life. And they do something that we could call naming their demons. You know, the influences of the world, the influences of their own sin and weakness that have darkened their relationship and made it difficult for Christ to get in. And they're encouraged to let go of those, to drop those. And these scrutinies are kind of like minor exorcisms. We cast out the demons from their lives, freeing them so that they can accept Christ wholeheartedly. And then if it happens at a Mass where we experience this, where we witness this, it kind of encourages us to name our demons too, because the demons don't go away with baptism. They continue to bother us. But we have, because of baptism, we have some kind of control over it. And so, but we need to welcome the grace of Christ over and over again. And that's why we sign ourselves in the baptismal font, except now. But we sign ourselves in the baptismal font over and over again every time we come into a Catholic church, because we constantly need to renew that openness, to renew that grace within us. And then we come to the altar where we eat and drink of God. You know, we commune with Christ. We become one with him. And this is all done in the power of the Spirit. So this is the final thing. In this conversation, Jesus and the woman, they're talking about the way the Samaritans worship and the way Jews worship. Samaritans on this mountain, Jews in Jerusalem. And Jesus elevates the conversation once again, and he says, the time is coming when all will worship, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, but they will worship in spirit and truth. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit that at Pentecost is going to be infused into the community, and they will be alive in Christ in a way that they never were before. And that same Spirit was infused, breathed into each of us in our baptism, and it dwells in our bodies. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to celebrate over and over again our communion with Christ through the power of the Spirit. A good prayer that I often say myself, and I think it's a very meaningful prayer, Father, send your Holy Spirit upon the altar of my heart and transform it into the heart of your Son. And we pray that over and over again all our lives, that our bodies are like a sacrificial altar that is constantly being poured out like a libation. It's losing, it's dying, it's paschal, it's dying and rising. And yes, this all happens at this altar, but there's another altar that is my own heart, my soul. And that is constantly being transformed by the power of the Spirit into Christ. And then we are sent out from here to do what that woman did. Go forth and proclaim the gospel with your lives. We are going to be the first experience of Christ that somebody is going to meet. And later, if they go through RCIA and they join the church and they meet Christ personally, then they will say to us, like the village said to the woman, I no longer believe because you said so or because of what I saw in you. Now I have met him myself, and I know that he is the Savior of the world.